Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. We're going to be looking at the first couple of verses of Galatians this morning. Stand with me as reverence to God's Word as we really read the first five verses. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of that word, and you may be seated. Okay, for you Lord of the Rings fans, you know who you are, okay? I want to set a stage for you. I don't normally do this, and I don't want to be in a habit of doing it. I've done it a couple of weeks now, and that is using external of Scripture. Sometimes the analogies and the applications can be a little off base, but I want us to explain a little bit of what happens in the trilogy of the Lord of the Rings. J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings ends, basically, and if you don't know the story, there's such a thing called a hobbit. He's a little guy with furry feet. He looks normal other than his furry feet and a little bit of pointy ears. But they come from a land called the Shire, and they are a loving, quiet group of people who find adventure abhorrent. They do not like adventure in any way, shape, or form. But several of them have a little bit of an adventurous spirit, and as kind as they are, one in particular finds himself chosen to basically save the world at the time by delivering a powerful ring which consumes its keeper. Whoever has this particular ring, because it is so powerful and controls several other rings, it becomes a consuming force in that particular person's life, if you will. And so we find the one hobbit named Frodo in a quest, if you will, to destroy this ring. He is the only one that has been chosen that has a kind enough, pure enough heart that he will not be consumed himself by the power of this particular ring. And the only way to destroy it is to take it to the land and through the land of Mordor to the Mount of Doom, which is an amazing volcano at the time going on, and to throw this golden ring into the fire from whence it came to destroy all evil. And so that's the setting of 100 hours of movie. Okay, if you have watched the trilogy, it goes on and on and on. Wonderful, if you love it, which I do. One of the final scenes, however, is between Frodo, who is suffering more than you can possibly imagine. This video clip is not going to do justice to it, just having seen it just for a couple of minutes. You have to see the entire 9-10 hours, whatever is leading up to this particular point. And the suffering that Frodo is going through, the hobbit who has the ring, he alone is the one that has to take it to Mount Doom. He alone is the only one that can carry this, for it consumes all other, and it has nearly consumed him. And he is at the point of suffering to the particular point that he can no longer make it to the top of Mount Doom. And yet, I believe one of the underpinning and the most poignant relationships in the entire movie is between he and his friend, Samwise. Samwise Gamgee is his best hobbit friend, and I believe that what you see in the entire movie and their relationship actually makes this movie. And at the very end, there is a conversation between Frodo and Sam. Sam encouraging Frodo. Frodo can't do it. He cannot get it to the top of the mountain. You'll see that here. This is what they say to each other so that you know what you'll see here shortly from it. Sam says to Frodo about the Shire and looking back and trying to encourage him. He says, "Do you remember the Shire, Mr. Frodo? It will be spring soon, and the orchards will be in blossom, and the birds will be nesting in the hazel thickets. And they will be sowing the summer barley in the lower fields and eating the first of the strawberries and cream. Do you remember the taste of strawberries? And Frodo opens his eyes near death and says, "No, Sam, I can't recall the taste of food, nor the sound of water, or the touch of grass. I'm naked in the dark. There's nothing, no veil between me and the wheel of fire. I can see him with my waking eyes." And then Sam says these words, "Then let us be rid of it once and for all. Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. Come on." Watch this video.
Do you remember the Shire, Mr. Furl? It'll be spring soon. The orchards will be in blossom. And the birds will be nesting in the hazel thicket. And they'll be sowing the summer barley in the lower fields. And eating the first of the strawberries with cream. Do you remember the taste of strawberries?
Sam, I can't recall the taste of food, nor the sound of water, or the touch of grass. I'm naked in the dark. There's nothing, no veil between me and the wheel of fire. I can see him with my waking eyes.
Then let us be rid of it once and for all. Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. Come on!
It's worth watching 9.5 hours of movies for those scenes right there, okay? Those that have seen it will understand that particular poignancy of the movie coming to that point. It's an amazing video, I believe, and I believe that it's so indicative of where we are in Christian life. Let me explain that. We are commanded in Scripture that we need to keep our minds set on the prize. We are commanded throughout Scripture to keep our focus upon eternity. And yet, this world just seems to have so many troubles and just seems a relentless onslaught of problems that constantly keep us in our afflictions of this life so preoccupy us that we cannot keep heaven in view. We cannot find ourselves physically, emotionally, and sometimes spiritually able to continue to do what the Scriptures very clearly tell us that we have to do. Keep our eyes upon eternity. Keep our eyes upon things in heaven. Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We worry, don't we? Most of you have a worry on your mind right now. Small one, okay? You aren't consumed by it, but you have some type of worry that you're thinking about this morning. You grieve. Some of us are grieving because of different reasons. We stumble in this life. We find every day that we are in the midst of toiling, of doing something that is burdensome. We find guilt because of the past. We find the guilt of the current future of things in our lives. We find adversities at every turn in our lives. Something that keeps us from keeping our eyes upon what the Scriptures tell us we need to do, and as Christians we know we should be doing. We're commanded repeatedly, seek the things that are above. We're instructed in 2 Corinthians 4:18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We know it. We see it in Scripture. But the burdens of this world will not allow us to maintain our focus and our constant vigilance toward that end. We get sidetracked by the things of this world. So what happens? What happens when it becomes too much for you? What happens when you just can't keep your eyes focused? Folks, this is why we have this church. That is precisely why we have one another when you find the Scriptures being unfolded for us. We are to bear one another's burdens, according to Galatians 6, verse 2, we read this morning. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When someone's staggering, when somebody is stumbling, when somebody can't get that load right squarely upon their shoulders and take those steps that they need to be taken, you and I are commanded throughout Scripture to help with the weight of that, to pick one another up. I remember coming through the State Police Academy. I hated running. I still hate running. Don't get me going. I hated it with a passion. But every morning, you only had to run a mile and a third, they said. Liars. Okay? It is 100 miles every morning. Okay? I swear, I'm truthful. I tell you no lie. Okay? Wasn't quite 100. It seemed like it, but it wasn't the mile and a quarter that they said you had to run. And I found that in the mornings, the runners, the guys that could run, the slightest touch on your back, as you would be running in formation, the slightest touch on your back, just to encourage you, was enough that amazing, like eagles themselves just picked you up and took you running. It was amazing the encouragement that you had just from somebody running beside you and just that was stronger than you and just be able to push you on the back. They weren't pushing you hardly at all. But to encourage you in that particular way, it was a picture of us carrying one another's burdens. And so when we have this daily assault upon us, an amazing plethora, if you will, of assaults upon us and burdens that we carry, physical, spiritually, and emotionally, we as individuals in the body of Christ are commanded to encourage and to bear one another in the midst of those burdens. Unfortunately, our society, I suppose, and the church seem to be able to conveniently hide the need that we have for one another, don't we? I mean, we are so much a culture that is self-absorbed. We are so self-absorbed in our entertainment, in our Facebook lives. We find that we create this little world that we can live within without having to look into the eyes of somebody else directly across the table, without having to get involved in their life. We can give the little sound bites, don't we? Here's an encouragement. I'll put the one-liner on it, or memes, I think they're called, right? M-E-M-E. Meme, whatever. I mean, that's how we are anymore communicating with people and with one another. We think that we can teach sound theology simply by putting one-liners on Facebook or one-liners on these little social medias at times. And they are good. I mean, they can say, if you can, are able to say good stuff with one line, that's a treasure that you need to hold on to. But that seems to be what our society is doing. We seem to be pulling ourselves away from the interaction of one another. And we find that we hide behind social media. So we have society which daily is assaulting us to be entertained, to be consumed by it. Okay, I encouraged my buddy on Facebook, and now let me get back to Fox News, and let me get back to my movie, and let me get back to my music, let me get back to something else. We are so self-absorbed, and we somehow think that we are actually doing good things by putting one little line on Facebook to encourage somebody. Scripture gives us a different approach to this. Even churches are becoming bigger and flashier and more technologically savvy, which we are. Don't get me wrong. Our church is. I mean, for a little country church, we have amazing technology here. And that's a good thing if it's used properly. But at the same time, the danger becomes that somehow we think that that allows us simply to carry one another's burdens without really getting involved in one another's lives, to be able to take that backpack and to give it a little push, to be able to push one another up the hill, to be able to carry one another's burdens. And so we see here in the midst of Paul's writings, when he writes to this church at Galatia, an amazing theology book that for five chapters, amazing theology is set deep to us. And Paul's greatest fear when he writes to this church at Galatia is that somehow these people are going to fall back into Judaism. These people are going to fall back into Christ and something else, Christ plus something. You have to be circumcised. You have to observe the laws. You're going to have to observe certain days. You're going to have to observe certain feasts. You're going to have to do certain things as Jews if you really want to be a Christian. And Paul was terrified of that. And so he sets down five chapters of what does it mean to be justified by faith alone, and that false teachers need to be exterminated almost. That's not the word that he uses here, but that is the fear that he has and the intensity he has, that he's afraid that they're going to fall back into what they came out of. And freedom in Christ is what they came into. And so he sees, you can go, we're going to see this in a little bit, maybe next week even. I'm not sure how many messages I'm going to have. But he gives this law. He says, forget what you came out of. You cannot fall back into it. Verse 14 of chapter 5 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see Paul making this amazing plea to the Galatian church by the gospel that is taught to them before, when he was there before, and he is so amazed at how quickly they were able to turn, that somebody is preaching some false doctrine to them and they're falling for it so quickly. And Paul is adamant in these first five chapters about sound theology. And then he comes to this about bearing one another's burdens. The only encouragement he really gives on how to live out all this sound theology, to carry one another's burdens. How is it that we're going to sum up the law if its law is found here in verse 14 of chapter 5? For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. We know that passage. That's what it's summed up. That comes out of Matthew. This is what Christ was teaching to them. Now, how are you going to do that? Five chapters of sound theology, and how are you going to do it? Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amazing. Just reach out and touch the guy that's running the 100 miles with you in the morning. Just encourage him by pushing on his back. Just encourage him by saying, you got this. You got this. The time is not a problem this morning. You've got it. There's only one more hill to go. It's carrying one another's burdens. And yet when we look at this passage, when we look at these five verses that are going to deal with this, we see this instruction given to us about the person that we are going to be helping, what we're going to specifically do, just in a half of a verse, bear one another's burdens. The rest of these passages give an important warning to you who are going to help the other person. If you're going to bear one another's burdens, if you're going to be the one who reaches out and gives the push, he very, very carefully gives instructions to us that we have to be careful about. What's happened here? Somebody has fallen into some type of a transgression. Don't know what it is. I got an idea based upon everything that you read here. All of it. I mean, you just go up a couple of verses before chapter 1. He's talking about the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Take your pick. Take your pick. One of them has broken out. Probably all of them have broken out in the midst of this congregation. And so now Paul needs to encourage those which are spiritual to begin to carry the burdens of those which find themselves in the midst of transgression. This is precisely why the church is so important for us to be able to do this. Who's in danger here, though? Who is being cautioned in these five verses that we read in John, Galatians chapter 6? Who's the caution going out to? The person that has fallen into the transgression? No, the caution Paul is giving out is to the person that is encouraging them. And it's important for you and I to understand. That's why I'm probably going to have a second message on this, to actually give us the how-tos, probably step outside of an expository approach to next week's message and just give us some how-tos of how to carry it. But this morning, it begins with a warning to you and I as we follow the command of Christ, not a suggestion of Christ, but the commands of Christ. As we do the commands of Christ, there is a warning to us here. That's what he's talking about. And I believe that this entire book of Galatians revolves around a sense, and I think Chad even said it this morning, about self-exaltation. And I believe that's what we see. Once again, God in his providence is amazing to me, and how he brings our messages together and how he brings our teachings together. But that's what we see in the book of Galatians. We see this self-exaltation. We see self-reliance. We see pride all the way taught for the first couple of chapters of Galatians. What makes you think, if God saved you by faith, that somehow you're going to continue to work to maintain your faith or work to maintain favor with God? Get rid of these false teachers. Get rid of anything that you're going to add to your gospel that you've heard. If anybody teaches you any other gospel than what we first do, let him be accursed. That's what Paul is talking to these people about. And he's telling them, get rid of your self-reliance. Get rid of your self-effort. Get rid of yourself in the midst of all of this. It's sound theology. And now all of a sudden we come here and we get a picture of how this is actually going to work out. The sin that they're involved in. And I'm absolutely convinced of this. Whatever sin it is, you take any one of those that I just read to you that broke out, it has at its very core self-exaltation. Always does. Come to Refresh on Wednesday nights. Sit through Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. It's all about the heart. It's all about what sits on the throne of your heart. It's all about that. I don't care what sin it may be. It's self-exaltation. It's putting me there where Christ belongs. It's idolatry. It's an issue of pride. It's an issue of continual self. That's it. All moral issues. Every moral issue that we face, there's a basic core at the very center of it, is this issue of self-exaltation or pride. Everything. I want what I want. Where fights, where do quarrels come from among you? Doesn't it come from the desires and the lust of your own hearts? James. It's constant. I don't care what it is. I don't care what matter of sin that we face. It's a matter of what sits on the very throne of our hearts. And if God doesn't sit there, trust me, you do. I do. That's sin. That's what we see here. And this is what Paul is talking about, to be able to carry those burdens with one another. And I want to say up front, too, that this is a matter of joy. I know you're thinking, man, these messages over the last 6-7 weeks, since we finished up John, I know some of you are begging me to go back to John, simply because these messages haven't been some of the most encouraging messages on the face of this earth, have they? There's a lot of self-examination going on in these passages. But yet, when I begin to look at this, our aim and Paul's aim is that of joy. In the midst of self-examination, in the midst of these commandments given to us by God, ultimately, it is for us to rejoice, for us to find great joy in the midst of it. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we lord it over you, this is Paul writing again, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith. What's your faith all about? Joy. And so when we strengthen our faith, when we strengthen and understand and have a better understanding of the knowledge and the faith in Jesus Christ, we find that we become joyful people. The battle against pride, the battle against self-exaltation is truly a battle for joy in our lives. And I'm absolutely convinced, if you look at people that you say, they're Christians, but boy, they got no joy. They just got no joy. I'm telling you, 99% of the time, self is sitting on the throne of their heart. Somewhere, self is sitting on the throne of their heart, and that will take away our joy. So the main point of Galatians chapter 6 and 1 through 5 is said to us in two different verses, in verse 1 and in verse 2. Verse 2 gives us somewhat of a general overview of the main point, and then back in verse 1, we're going to see something very specific. So look at verse 2 with me so we can kind of look at generally. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a Christian brother or sister is weighed down by sin, is weighed down or menaced by anything, that their joy is being eroded, you and I are commanded to do something quickly about it. We can't sit on the sidelines, folks. Or somebody else's responsibility to take care of that. Somebody else will encourage them. Somebody else will confront them. Nowhere in Scripture do you say, let that up to the elders. Nowhere in Scripture do you see, let that up to a Christian counselor. This is what we are to do for one another. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't allow this to crush people. When you see it occurring and you see the person beginning to carry a burden, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees based upon Matthew 23, that they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their own finger. You know what he's saying? What Jesus was saying to him? Don't be like the Pharisees. You see a brother that's in need. You see a brother who has a burden and he's carrying it. Don't make it worse for him. You set your sight on how to make it easier for them. Don't be like the Pharisees who aren't even going to lift a finger to help somebody. What are you supposed to do with your life? Some of our teens are asking that. Some of our adults are asking that. What am I supposed to do with my life? I don't know. Specifically, I don't know if God's going to call you to be a logger, whether he's going to call you to be an accountant, whether he's going to call you to be an engineer. I don't know. I do know this, that very specifically found in Scripture is what we see here. Set your goals on being able to detect what the burden your friends and your loved ones and your other members of this church are carrying. Be able to detect those burdens in their lives and then set your mind to be able to lighten those burdens. That's a goal for life. As John Piper said this week as I listened to a message that he preached, if you set a goal such as that for your life, when your last dying breath occurs and you're laying on those deathbed, you will lay there in confidence if we have done that. Set our goal to be able to detect one another's burdens. I think that we all have that innate ability to some degree. Now, other people's have it even more. Other people within our congregation, it's amazing how they can take a quick read on somebody and say, well, they're struggling with something today. But all of us have a sense, don't we? Something up with him. Something up with her. Boy, she wasn't her joyful self this morning. And so I want to set my goal to be able to detect that this person's carrying a burden. And then once I have been able to detect that there is a burden there, now I'm going to set my mind to do something about it. I'm going to set my goal to be able to help carry that burden and make it a little bit lighter. Look what he says at the end of verse 2. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, there's a message right here, 3 weeks of messages right here in that, and I don't want to spend that much time on here. But what does it mean? You are going to fulfill the law of Christ. Didn't I set this message up for about 10 minutes talking about the theology of the first 5 chapters? Get away from the law. Get away from Judaism. Get away from the law of Moses. You don't need to keep it anymore. God, Christ himself, has given us this new law, summed up in one word, love. Love your neighbors. Get away from the law. And then we see this, though, in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. There's almost an odd statement here. Get away from the law, and then he tells us, Paul says, but you'll fulfill the law of Christ in this particular way. And I believe that what we see here very clearly, and this is, once again, I'm not harping on refresh, but amazing study that we're doing on instruments in the Redeemer's hand. What we see is a burdensome law of Moses that he gave based upon God giving it to him. He in turn gave it to the people, a burdensome law which they could not keep. Get away from it. The law of Christ that he now calls us to, he enables us to be able to do it. Moses' law, you weren't able to do, because all it was the law and no way to be able to fulfill it. There was no empowerment whatsoever given to you. As a matter of fact, it was designed to push you to the point that you realize, I can't do it. Somebody else has got to do it for me. Now along comes Christ, and he gives us a new law, and he says, love one another. I can't love Lenny. He just irritates me at times. I mean, there's certain things that he does. I don't like the way he looks at times. And I can't love him. Guess what? That's typical of all of us. We can't. And so without the law of Christ being empowered in us, we're not going to be able to love one another. And so what we see here is that we, in this new law given to us, I'm now empowered by the Spirit of God to love Lenny. Because outside of that, I can't do it. And so you see this great encouragement here. Christ summons us to live a new law in us, and that is to love one another, and then he enables us to be able to do it. You want to slay pride? You want to kill the self-reliance? You want to kill the self-exaltation? Then you allow the Spirit of God to do that in you, because you can't do it under the Mosaic law. That's what he says here. So if we carry one another's burdens, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. Yeah, the law of Christ is something amazingly radical, isn't it? Summed up in one word? Love one another? Love my neighbor? Oh, the Pharisees just fell over. You know, they couldn't imagine. Now we got 600 of them that we need to keep to be able to be righteous people. Christ comes along and says, I'm telling you, there's only one. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbors. And I'm going to go one step better. I'm going to empower you to be able to do that. That's the encouragement of the New Testament law. It's not easy because it's simply permissive. Oh, I don't have to keep the days, the feasts. I can eat what I want. I can drink what I want. It's not easy because it's permissive. It's easy because Christ himself is the one that produces in us love. Listen to Galatians, right above it. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. Not your fruit. Oh, you're going to be the tree. You're going to be the vessel by which the Spirit is going to produce it. But the Spirit himself is the one that produces this fruit in us. That's why it's easy. That's why he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because I'm going to do it for you. All you got to do is be the willing vessel. If you're the willing vessel, I'll produce it in you. That's why his yoke is easy. That's why he says, take it upon you because it is light. Every command in the law of Christ is called to faith. Everything that we see in this New Testament when Christ tells us anything. Through our faith in God, he supplies the Spirit of Christ. Galatians 3:5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with the faith? He supplies the Spirit. We place faith in Christ. He now supplies us the Spirit. And by the Spirit, it produces fruit in us, fruit of love. And by that fruit of love, we fulfill the law of Christ. It's that simple. It's that simple. Our faith leads to Christ giving us the Spirit. The Spirit works love within us, and by us exercising that particular love, we fulfill the law of Christ. So anybody tells you, well, we're not under law. Theoretically, we are. We are under the law of Christ, but he is the one who produces it and fulfills it within us. Now kind of go back from the general way in verse 2 back to verse 1, which we'll see this specific burden that we are to carry in one another's lives, to fulfill this in each other's life. There's been a trespass. Paul had given one specific kind of burden, how to help a person bear it. How are we? So often, and I'll read it and then I'll go on to, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Somebody has been caught in a trespass. Now, often we think, if we're talking about one another's burdens, if we talk about the burdens that you know your best friend in this church is carrying right now, and by the way, they are carrying a burden, and I hope you know what it is, because you're carrying one, okay? If you think you're not, you're fooling yourself, okay? We're each carrying it, and so is your best friend in church. And so oftentimes we think about these burdens as being something of along of a sickness, a physical sickness, or we think of unemployment, or we think of a financial ruin, or we think maybe the death of a loved one. We think of loneliness. We think of anxiety. We think of fear. We think of depression. We think of all these matters of burdens that we're carrying, right? Isn't that predominantly carry one another's burdens? It's interesting. That's why I'm pretty sure I'm going to have a second message next week on that. Not what he's talking about here. Now, he does. In general, he's talking about it, and we're to carry one another's burdens. But he's talking about a specific burden that we each are carrying, and that is the burden of some transgression. Most of the time, we think that burdens, if we're simply carrying a burden, and if our neighbors are carrying some type of burden, that they're a victim of that. Okay, they're a victim because of a matter of anxiety, or they're a victim of the unemployment, or they're a victim of this particular sickness. And that is true. Don't get me wrong. That is true. But it's not what he's dealing with here. He's dealing, in essence, with people who are culprits of sin. They're culprits of sin in their lives. And so what we see by definition here, I believe when we look at what does it mean by a burden, we simply mean here this, that anything that threatens to crush the joy of your faith. That's what he's been talking about here, hasn't he? All the way through these particular five chapters, he's been talking about this joy of our faith, and he wanted it to be restored to them. And so a burden is anything that crushes that joy of our faith, whether it be us as victims to loneliness or unemployment or decisions, business decisions, or whatever it could be, or laziness even. And I want to be careful with that. That probably is going to fit into this other category, but it could be any matter of anxieties and depressions. It could be any of those matters. We're victims of those. And we also see here that it could be what crushes our joy of our faith is transgressions in our own lives. Matters of sin that has crept into our lives. But here the person sitting next to you today, it says that that person is to restore him. Those of you that are spiritual, you restore the person who is caught up in a transgression. And so don't sit here this morning, and I'm talking to myself here, do not let me stand here and don't let you sit there and think that somehow you are not involved in some type of transgression. Because you are. Okay. Ask your spouse. We'll just leave it go at that. Okay. You ask somebody close to you whether you're caught up in a transgression. Each of us are. And so each of us needs somebody to begin to restore us, to mend us. If you remember when I thought through or began this series of messages in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe, where it talked about that he gave certain apostles and certain pastors and certain gifts to be able to equip one another. Same wording here. Same word of mending a net. There is a need to mend one another, to be able to like the fishermen of old would have been doing after the nets tore, to be able to sit down and to mend those particular nets. We are all in need of some type of repair. That's what he's saying here. Those that are spiritual, you find yourself being, this is part of my business to be able to restore people that are within my church. It is part of my business to restore those people that are caught up in transgressions. It doesn't say the upper echelon of Christianity here, does it? It doesn't say those which are the pastors. It doesn't say the elders, those which are holy. Those which wear the big white hats, okay, and the long flowing robes, they're the ones to restore us. No, it doesn't. It says here, you restore the erring brother. You who are spiritual. And we'll show you what that means here in a little bit. I've been around Christianity long enough. And as a pastor, as elder, as deacon, as teacher, youth leader, I've been in it long enough to know that there are some attitudes within the church itself regarding sin in others that is absolutely contrary to the word of Christ. It's absolutely contrary to the word of Christ. We need to be able to lovingly confront one another when it comes to matters of transgression in each other's lives. If we see something going on, the Holy Spirit has talked to us, we have been able to attune ourselves, he's carrying a burden, and I believe it's a matter of a transgression. We need to no longer ignore the Word of God, but to be able to step into one another's lives, to be able to confront one another about those things, and then begin a restoration process. Keep in mind, you're not going to forgive. You're not actually going to do the mending. You're going to be the vessel by which Christ does the mending. You're not going to do it for them. Christ is going to do it through you, so you should be encouraged. I don't know what to say. I don't know where am I going to take it. If she admits to that, what am I going to do? It's not the point. The point is Christ himself will be the one that is going to mend them. We point people to Jesus. We point them to Jesus. Instruments in the Redeemer's hands. What do? We point people to Jesus. We point the person that is going to empower them to be able to conquer this particular sin in their life. That's what we do constantly. Bear one another's burdens. Help people realize the sin that is in their lives at times. And then help them to be able to get it repaired. Once again, I don't want us to think. I don't want this church to become, I don't know how to describe this. I don't want our church to become the curmudgeons that walk around with a little black book. Rich, I'd like to talk to you today because last week I saw you do this. Jay, I'd like to make an appointment with you on Tuesday so that you and I can talk about how you're treating Brandy this week. Steve, I have an opening on Thursday because I heard you say something at work that you shouldn't have said. Oh, and Phyllis. Oh, Phyllis, I need a whole day with you. Okay. I don't want our church to be those type of people. And we're not going to be those type of people. But for us to ignore transgressions in one another's lives is worse than simply ignoring a little depression, a little anxiety, a little unemployment matter, a little sickness that has crept into their lives physically, for us to be able to say, well, I could ignore that. No, it is much worse for us to ignore sin in one another's lives when it's become evident to us. And so what we see here, we want to fulfill this law of Christ. And how do we begin to do it? There's a danger thing here. There's a danger that Paul just basically all he says is bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The first couple of verses and then these latter couple of verses. For if anyone thinks he's something and he's nothing, oh, he deceives himself. You be careful. You look at your own life. He gives this warning to those which are going to be stepping into one another's life. And it's all over pride. It's interesting, too, here. You think you struggle with pride? So, I can't talk to him. I can't go and warn him about this. God is telling you, yes, you can, and yes, you must. This is a command that I'm giving you, that you're going to love your neighbors. You're going to carry one another's burdens in the midst of all of this. But do not do it arrogantly. Do not do it as if you got it all together. Well, let me tell you how I got over that matter of anxiety. I conquered that. I used to be anxious about certain things, or I used to be depressed a lot about things. But let me tell you how I got over that. That's not what we're here to. We are here to point people to Christ in humility, understanding that this could be the conversation just reversed. They could be talking to me about this. That's the issue that we see here. There's a danger of pride. We are to confront one another without any type of pride. Those of you that are spiritual, restore one another. Those of you that are spiritual, okay? Now I just left you all off the hook, didn't I? Except for a couple of you, okay? You all are saying, I know, I'm not spiritual. So, okay, I don't have to listen to the rest of the message the next 25 minutes, no, 8 minutes. Now, see, I put myself on a time limit, so I got to be done. Okay, those of you that think that you're off the hook because you're not spiritual, pretty easy when you understand what spirituality is to include all of us. Listen to what it is. You just back up a couple of verses. Go back to chapter 5. Simply means that you should be led by the Spirit. John chapter 5, or Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. Led by the Spirit. 5, 16 and 25. Walking by the Spirit. 5, 22. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know what it means to be spiritual? It simply means to lean on the Spirit. What it means, if the Spirit of God doesn't come with me when I confront you about your particular sin, I'm not spiritual. I'm not being Spirit-led. This isn't going to be a matter of the fruit of the Spirit. This is going to be the wisdom of an old sage, Guy Filmley, which is worth, well, you know what it's worth. Not a lot. So if we aren't leaning upon the Spirit, allowing Him to lead us, allowing Him to bring us to the particular point of His fruit being in my life so that I can demonstrate it to you, I'm not being spiritual. That's what we need to be. It's interesting, isn't it? It says, do it in a spirit of gentleness. Back up with me. And that's why I wish maybe I should preach through the entire book of Galatians. Back up with me to verse 22. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Remember we talked about faith in Christ. Christ then gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then works certain things within us. He gets the glory because we're fulfilling the law because of it. What is one of those fruits of the Spirit? 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Okay? Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit that He is going to produce. So how are we supposed to go, those that are spiritual, and confront one another and bear one another's burdens? Look at verse 1, chapter 6. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So where is your gentleness going to come from? Being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. I don't care if you're a lumberjack, 7'6", hands this big. Okay, you can be gentle when you are bearing one another's burdens. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who makes that possible in your life. The Holy Spirit is the one that produces that particular fruit. What do you have that hasn't been given to you? Everything. I even submit your sin nature was given to you. You got nothing that wasn't given to you. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Even the bad stuff we were given, but even the good stuff is what we're talking about here. Don't be boasting that I'm gentle. Don't be boasting that you're wise. Don't be boasting in anything that the Holy Spirit has given you, because all that you have been given to you by the Spirit of God. So guess what? When you go to confront somebody, leave your pride at home. That's what it says. Leave your pride at home. Examine yourself. See if there is any self-reliance, what he has talked about for 5 chapters here. See if there's any self-reliance when you go to bear one another's burdens. Or am I completely leaning upon the Spirit of God? Am I pointing this person to Christ because I got no gentleness? I got no wisdom. This is all about Christ working in me. Does it become an issue of me pointing this particular person to Christ? For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, He deceives himself. Oh, I love this one. You talk about a radical attack on my pride. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Okay, now I'm going to whack your self-esteem here this morning. Most of you know me and self-esteem and how it gets along. But this really throws it in his face, doesn't it? Isn't this exactly opposite of the 21st century teaching of culture? Oh, they don't have enough self-esteem. They don't think enough of themselves. That's why she cuts. She doesn't think enough of herself. That's why she is doing this with her boyfriend. He doesn't think enough of himself, and that's why he is angry and he's lashing out. Folks, I'm here to tell you, they think way too much of themselves. I think way too much of myself. It is not a matter of self-esteem. It is a matter of Christ esteem. What is it that I have been given? What is it that I have that I wasn't given? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's what Scripture all the way through says. Listen, there dwells in me, that is in my flesh, no good thing. That's Paul writing in Romans. Listen to what he says in John 15. We preach this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Where do you point people when it comes to lifting their burdens? Where do you point people when you encourage people? Point them to Christ. We point them to Jesus. We point them to the Spirit of Christ who will enable them to do whatever it is you're encouraging them to do. I am nothing. Oh, yeah, physically I'm standing before you. Yep, here he is. Look at the specimen. Okay, I mean, he's a specimen up there, all right. I mean, physically I'm something. Morally, I am absolutely nothing. No good thing exists within me. If there's any gentleness, if there's any love, if there's any kindness, if there's any self-control, it is because it is the Spirit of God that has worked within me and worked within you. And so we need to begin to test our own individual works based upon verses 4 and 5. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Sounds like it's kind of convoluted, doesn't it? It sounds almost a contradiction. Verse 5 seems like it's contradicting verse 2, and verse 4 seems like it's contradicting verse 3. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. Didn't I just get done saying we're supposed to bear one another's load? And didn't I just get done saying there's no good within you? Basically, what he's talking in these verses is don't be comparing yourself to the morality of the person you're trying to talk to. I'm not as bad as him, so I can go talk to him. Oh, I didn't fall. I wrestled with a little bit of depression, but I ain't nearly what this guy is. So I'm okay. I'm okay in that. No, he's saying you are carrying your own burdens and you need encourage just like everybody else. So don't somehow think that you're more spiritually mature or you have some type of superiority in your spirituality because the neighbor across the way is worse than you in this particular area. He's saying, don't do that. You step out here and you understand, and I am boasting only in one thing, not in myself. I'm not boasting in anything that I'm able to do. But as he goes on and says, I think it's 10 verses later in 6:14, far be it from me to boast. This is what Paul is saying. Far be it from me to boast, the same word, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you heard some wisdom come out of these lips? Amazing. It would be amazing that these lips gave you any wisdom. Because I got none. I got none. But I will tell you who does. Jesus Christ and his cross. The good news that he is the one who is able to do all things that he has called you to do. Oh, sure, you struggle in this particular area. And I see this sin in your area, in your life. But there is victory in it. Oh, there is so much victory. Not me. I can't tell you how to do it because I wasn't able to do it. Christ, though, did it in me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. That's what he says in Galatians 2. He's just got done. I no longer live. This is all about Christ. So when we begin to encourage one another, we take this warning very clearly. Be careful of your own personal pride when you do it. And when we step out and we determine that I need to care for you, and you need to care for me, and you need to care for the people that are sitting in the pews around you, understanding the only way that this can be done is for me to demonstrate love to you by understanding that the only love that you're going to see from me is come from the Holy Spirit himself. Now I can step out there and say, you know what? I see this going on in your life. And I got to be honest with you. Is it sin? Is it? Don't be accusatory. I mean, unless it's obvious. But if God has given you a sensitivity to the life of somebody, you need to be able to step into that person's life without any self-exaltation, or any type of pride to be able to say, I want to help you with this. I want to walk you through this. But you know where I'm going to walk you? I'm going to walk you to the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to walk you to the Word of Christ. Because I can't do it for you. I couldn't even do it for myself. It was Christ who worked it in me. And as we begin to carry one another's burdens, we're going to see Paul. This is why I'm going to preach another message on it. Sitting back there, I shouldn't have been doing it, I know. I should have been singing music with us today. But Chad, forgive me. I always do this, I guess. I look at my passage and get my notes in my head. But this just struck me for the first time. I've read it this week a couple of times. Yesterday, I read through the entire book of Galatians several times just to get an overview of it. And this just struck me sitting back there. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to this. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Wow. Maybe that's one of the one another's that I need to preach on. If we aren't careful in how we approach each other in carrying each other's burdens, I believe what we will see is we will be a congregation which will consume one another. And so important for us to understand that it is a command of God to be able to carry one another's burdens, but we do it in total, total humility before God. Understanding that this is all about Christ and all about Him working something wonderful in each of our lives. Because if we allow ourselves, what we want, what we plan on doing, if we allow that to become our motivation when I confront you, I believe eventually, and I believe it can happen quickly, we will consume one another. Because it's all about me sitting on the throne of my heart. It's all about you sitting on the throne of your heart. So folks, lift each other up. Care for one another. Like I say, I probably have another message on this next week to give us some of the nitty-gritty how-tos when it comes to caring for one another. But what I want to encourage us now is to understand that as we look at what we believe to be transgressions in one another's lives, we have a command to step into each other's life, to bring that to their attention, to point them to Christ in all humility individually. We have a command to do that. And if we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray.